Our scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me."
Thank you, Paula. So if you've ever wanted one of those opportunities to, as soon as the preacher has finished preaching, to get together with your friends and talk about all the questions or all the disagreements or anything at all, we're going to have an opportunity to do that with the technology of Zoom. So I'm going to offer a relatively short sermon, and then we'll have a chance to go into breakout rooms. And I'll have some prompting questions, but these questions are meant to kind of inspire conversation. But I want you to feel free to take the conversation in any direction that it goes. And also, this is an opportunity to get to know one another a little better. So last week, I watched the Christopher Reeve documentary about the actor who played Superman in the mid-1990s, who also suffered a terrible horseback riding accident that left him paralyzed. And in the aftermath, rather than giving up, he and his wife, Dana, became huge advocates for the disabled community. And for me, I wanted to watch this documentary because Superman is the first movie that I have any memory of actually watching. I was 6 years old, and when I was six, I had this stomach issue, and we couldn't figure out exactly what was going on. I ended up having to be admitted to the hospital several times that year, and it ended up being something that was easily treatable once they figured out what was going on, and in the big scheme of things was not a big deal. But we didn't know that at the time. All that I knew was that I was in an unfamiliar place, that I felt pretty terrible. And even though my parents were there with me, I was scared. And so I don't know whether I'd been in the hospital for, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 days at the time. And one of the nurses brought in this TV on a cart. You remember those kind of old carts that had wheels on them and the TV was on top and the VCR was underneath? And we watched the very first Christopher Reeve Superman movie. And I can't tell you how great it was and how good that movie made me feel. I mean, on the one hand, it was just a really fun movie. But there was more to it than that. Even though I couldn't understand why when I was a six-year-old, that movie made me feel like everything was going to be okay. And now that I'm much older, I think I know the reason why. And I think it's because that, well, it's a comforting thing to know that there is an all-powerful force working for good in the world. And even though I'm not a kid anymore, there are still moments where I wish we had a Superman. My guess is that all of us have those moments where we feel like we need a Superman. And I think sometimes that's what we want God to be, right? My guess is that's what many of us are longing for right now. I confess that this week I've wanted a Superman-like figure to come and put Elon Musk in his place, or to swoop into the USAID office and demand that the world's poorest people would be protected, to rebuild Gaza for the people of Gaza, to end war, to ensure that our democracy would not crumble. I've wanted a hero to believe in, a hero that would help me know that everything is going to be okay. And if I'm honest, there's lots of times when I wish God would work that way, or at the very least, that God would send us that hero. I would love for God to, you know, use the power that created the universe to end climate change, or to make racial and economic justice just magically appear, to rid the world of violence and war, to make the world heaven on earth. And if God isn't going to, you know, supernaturally intervene, then at the very least, can't God send us that charismatic leader that could bring us all together, that could give us hope, that could lead us in solving our problems? And no doubt, we've had charismatic leaders before, leaders who have led movements that have made the world a much better place. But if I look at our faith story, that's not how God usually works. If anything, the people that God calls throughout Scripture are decidedly uncharismatic. They are often scared people with a troubled past. They are people who never imagined in a million years that God would call them, and they would never imagine in 10 million years that they could do what God was asking them to do. They are people like Isaiah in our Scripture today. Isaiah's first reaction to God's call was to cry out that he's not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, he says. Isaiah, like so many who came before him and so many who would come after him, believed that God surely has the wrong guy. But the angel had a different message. The angel says that it's exactly people like Isaiah that God needs. That God doesn't need superheroes. Rather, God needs ordinary people like Isaiah, ordinary people like us gathered together this morning. Ordinary people who sometimes get it right and people who sometimes mess up. People like that to trust God enough to say, like Isaiah eventually did, "Here I am, send me." When we adopted our mission statement at United Congregational Church to be an open Christian community for all to belong, to grow, and to engage the world in acts of service and justice, we did that with a recognition that this mission is in part descriptive. It describes who we are, but even more so, it is proscriptive. It reminds us of who we want to be. It's sort of our roadmap for us. We want to be a community where all can belong, where all can grow, where all can engage the world in acts of service and justice. It's a mission that is a journey, not a destination. We never get to a place where we can say, yep, we've got belonging figured out, don't need to do any more work there, or we've done all the justice there is to do, because we are always, always called to go deeper, to learn how we can be more inclusive, how we can do more work for justice, how we can grow more as individuals and as a community. And so when we decide to get involved, when any of you decide to get involved, you are helping us to make that mission more of a reality. Frederick Buechner once said, God calls you to the place where the world's deep hunger and your deep gladness meet. And a church is certainly not the only place to live out that vocation, but I believe that there is something happening in this church where your deep gladness intersects with the world's deep pain. I believe that all of us can find meaningful ways to live out our faith as a part of this community. You can find meaningful ways to make a difference in the world through this congregation. And the beauty of it is, because we are a part of a community, we don't have to do it all by ourselves. None of us have to try to be Superman. None of us have to try to do more than we have the capacity to do. The great hope of the church is that if each of us do whatever little bit we can, together we can do amazing things. But let me offer us just a word of caution, and that is community is beautiful, but it's also messy. There will be times when I will disappoint you, or times when Shelley will disappoint you, and there will probably be times when we both disappoint you. There will be times when we do something or say something you disagree with. There will be times when the church decides to do something or a board decides to do something that you disagree with. You won't find everything that we do to be your thing. No one, or at least very few people, are going to resonate with every single thing we do at United Congregational Church. Rabbi Benjamin of Congregation Beth Shalom here in Milton led his synagogue through a visioning process a few years ago. And in that process, he gave a speech that was entitled Dissatisfaction Guaranteed. His point is that being a part of a faith community, or being a part of any community for that matter, inevitably means that there will be times when you are dissatisfied, times when you wish that we had done things differently, times when you disagree with something. And that's okay. We need constructive feedback. We need constructive criticism. But I would encourage all of us to not spend the majority of our time in church thinking about or talking about what we're against. Instead, give yourself to something you're for. Whether it's singing in the choir or planning or hosting coffee hour or doing a service project or helping to lead worship or serving on a committee or volunteering with Sunday school or youth group or joining a small group or visiting those who are sick or homebound or joining the healing prayer ministry. You see, just as I can promise you that no one is going to resonate with every single thing we do, I believe that every single one of us can deeply resonate with something that we do. And so our job is to find what that is and to give ourselves to that. Now, we were going to have the engagement fair today, and that's really what the engagement fair was all about. It's about helping you find that thing that makes you come alive. And we're still going to do the fair. We're just going to have to postpone it for a month, but that gives us some time to be thinking about that, to be praying about that. What is it that is happening in this place, in this community, that makes you come alive? And my guess is that is the exact thing that this church needs you to do. What is it in this place? What is it in this community that makes you come alive? And when all of us do those things that make us come alive, even if it seems small, even if it seems to be a little insignificant in a world with such big problems, remember the stories of our faith. Remember the stories when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that becomes an overpowering bush. Or the story when Jesus fed thousands of people with only a few pieces of bread and fish. Remember the stories of people like Isaiah who never felt like they were up to the task and yet finally had the faith to say, "Here I am, send me." Remember that God almost never called the biggest or the strongest or the smartest, but rather called ordinary people who weren't sure they could do it and yet trusted enough anyway. So if we learn anything from our faith story, it's that God doesn't need Superman. Rather, God needs a lot of people who may feel inadequate, who may feel scared, but nevertheless are willing to join together to do what they can. And as much as we might like to have one, we don't actually need a superhero either. What we need is a community just like we have here, a community of people who are willing to give of themselves in ways small and large. And we need the faith to believe that in a world with big problems, these acts of each of us giving what we can, of doing what we can, and of serving where we can, are what truly makes the difference. Amen.